We've been looking at the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, concerning good men that went bad, good guys that became bad guys. And we're glad that the Lord does forgive us all of our iniquities and cover all of our sins. But in that, he gives us warnings in 1 Corinthians and says that these are examples for us, that we should look at these people who fell and remember that we too could easily fall. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. And I'm going to be reading the entire chapter, so if you can find that and read along with me, or at least follow along in your Bibles, because there are some things that I think are important for us to know and understand. The story is the story of Achan's hidden sin. And I think it's important for us to understand his life and what took place so that we might apply it to our own hearts and lives. Let me say this before I begin the message. I was visiting with two pastor friends yesterday, and we hadn't seen each other for a while, and both of them are pastoring churches and doing interim ministries. And as I visited with them, the one man, we were talking about our congregation and its size, and he says, "Well, the size of my congregation is about 15 people." And I thought, "Oh my goodness, 15 people." He says, "Yeah, but on Easter we had 25. Well, that's great. And then I turned to my other friend and said, "How about you?" And he says, "Well, we're running anywhere from 10 to 15, but on Easter we had 25. And I look at our congregation, I say, thank God that we have what we have. And we're not overcrowded, but the Lord has blessed us and given us people that are hungry for the Word of God. So let's look to the Word this morning. Joshua chapter 7. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, in the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell down face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied, and they put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against the enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clan of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. And he had the clan of the Zerahites, And they came forward, and the family of Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, and son of Zimri, and son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonians, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver beneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua and all of Israel and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver and robe, the gold wedge, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after that they stoned the rest. They burned them. Over Achan they heaped a pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and therefore the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open the word today, we stand in fear and trembling before the God of all creation, before the God of Israel. You are establishing your covenant with your people, and you have laws, and you have punishments, and you have judgment. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask that out of this truth this morning will come some meaningful scriptures and meaningful principles for us to live by. Lord, I pray that today, if any of us are involved in Achan's sin, where we have hidden our sin from the Lord and from the people, we will confess it to you and give you glory. I pray your blessing on these words and this message in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some important lessons for us here in this story of Achan. The backstory to this is they had just crossed the Jordan River. They had spied out Jericho, which was a huge city. As a matter of fact, I think it was 7 chariots could ride around the city on top of the walls side by side. It was a huge city with great walls, and the people were too weak to defeat them. Yet the Lord said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around. I want you to march around the walls of Jericho, and I want you to do that for 7 days. And on the 7th day, on the last day, I want you to march around multiple times, and then I want you to blow the trumpets and smash the pitchers, and the walls will come tumbling down." You remember that story. What a great story. And the people were able to go in and invade Jericho and defeated it completely. What a marvelous victory. One of the first things they did when they crossed into the land of Canaan. And God gave them great victory. And God's promise to Joshua was that you will never be defeated as long as you're walking with me. And then the very next time that they are to go against the enemy, they go against Ai, and they're soundly defeated. And God says, "You have done wrong, and it's the wrong, it's the sin that's within your hearts and lives that have prevented me from blessing you." There are 3 things I want to point out about this story. Number one, there are facts about hidden sin that all of us need to understand. It's all through Scripture. Secondly, there's a problem with secret sin. We need to understand that it's not just our secret sin, but it affects other things around us. And finally, there is a solution for our hidden sin. Let's look, first of all, at the fact of our hidden sin. There are many facts that God gives us about hidden sin. Throughout the Scriptures, God says there are many sins that are open and people see them, but other sins are hidden. They're hidden from the masses of people. Your brother, your sister, your mother, your wife, your husband don't know about those sins, but they're sins that are hidden in your heart. And God gives us some Scriptures to nail this down and help us understand that there are some facts about our hidden sin. My mother loved to quote Numbers 32:23. I heard it hundreds of times while I was growing up. "Be sure your sin will find you out." Mom said that so many times, it's drilled into my head. I want you to turn to somebody this morning and look at them and say, be sure your sin will find you out. Go ahead, turn to somebody. Marilyn, look at Nancy and tell her. I want you to look at that. And there's an effect of that. God wants us to personalize this. He's saying, you, whoever you are, be sure your sin will find it out. You can hide it from people. You can hide it from your own conscience, but you can't hide it from God. I am presently writing a book about my memoirs, my experiences with the Lord and miracles that God has done. And in that, I give some childhood stories. And I think that's appropriate because my mom quoted this scripture to emphasize to us that we can never hide from our sin. On one occasion, I was in our bathroom. We had a home that was a two-story old farmhouse-looking building. And it had one bathroom. There were eight of us that had to use one bathroom. And there was no windows in the bathroom. It was an inside-of-the-house bathroom. And you'd remember, you go in, if somebody just used the bathroom and did number two, it smelled rather bad. So Mom and Dad always had matches on the back of the toilet so that you could light a match after you've done your duty. And that fragrance of the match burning would dissipate some of the smell. We were poor people. We didn't have sprays, and so we used matches. Well, I remember one day I went into the bathroom and closed the door, and fortunately there was a lock on it, and I locked the door, sat on the throne, and was doing my duty. And as I sat there, I'm just drumming my fingers, wondering what to do, and I look around the room, and I had noticed the matches on the back of the toilet, so I reached back, and I pulled them out, and I said, oh, I love matches. This is so fun. And I take the matches out, and I start lighting them. Psh, ooh! They light. That's so fun. I watch them burn down on my fingers. Then I throw them in the toilet. And I take another one. I do the same. And another one. I do the same. And then it got kind of boring. And I thought, what else will burn in this room? Let me think. And I looked around. And I saw the toilet paper hanging there. The toilet paper was dangling down. And I thought, well, I wonder if toilet paper will burn. Duh. So I lit the match. And I put it under the toilet paper. And poof. The whole roll burst into flames. It just whoosh. I batted it with my hand and things all over the floor and marks were left on the wall. And I sat there saying, oh, my goodness, that could have been really bad. It didn't burn up the whole roll. So I unraveled much of the roll that was burned, put it in a toilet and flushed it down. But I noticed when I finished with that, there were marks on the wall, burn marks on the wall. And I thought, no problem. Mom keeps Ajax underneath the sink here. I'll just get some Ajax out and I'll scrub it off. So I got it out and I scrubbed. It wouldn't come off. So I looked under the cabinet again. There was some bleach. I took the bleach and I tried to wipe it with bleach and it wouldn't come off. I tried everything to get the marks off the wall. I couldn't get them off. I was panicking. Here I am. My sin is ever before me. And so as I sit on the throne, I'm not praying, but I'm looking at it. I said, I'm going to be in such big trouble. And then an idea comes to me. If I unroll the toilet paper so it dangles down, it will cover the marks on the wall. I'm a smart kid. And so I did that, and I stood back and looked at it. I said, good, it's completely covered. And I left the bathroom. About an hour later, I hear my mother calling all of us, children, everybody in the kitchen, line up. And we had this rule that you lined up, and all six of us had to line up, you know, littlest to the oldest. My mother marched up and down, and she says, I want to know who played with matches in the bathroom. Somebody left marks on the wall. And God says, be sure your sin will find you out, and whoever you are, I'm going to find it out, because God tells me stuff. And she walked up and down, and I knew God often tells her who's guilty of anything. And so I was just about ready to burst into tears and say, I did it, I'm so sorry. And I knew we were going to get a spanking, and I hated getting spankings. And so I'm just about ready to step forward, and my older sister steps up, and she starts bawling, and she says, I played with matches in the bathroom, and I burned the toilet paper, and I left marks on the wall. And I go, oh my goodness, saved by the bell. I'm not the only sinner here. And my sister got the spanking instead of me. And I'm going, yes, yes, yes. And it was years before I ever shared that with anybody. And we were together as a family, grown up, with our children sitting around telling all the stories of our growing up years. And my sister mentioned that spanking she got for burning the toilet paper. And I said, there's another part of that story. And I shared my part. And she was so angry. She said, and I took your punishment. Be sure your sin will find you out. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His truth is not in us. As we look at the facts about sin, God says everyone sins. Matter of fact, in the 2 Corinthians that I read this morning about Solomon's prayer, in that prayer, he repeats it in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. He says, there is no one who does not sin. So, Lord, when we sin, forgive, for there's no man that does not sin. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us continue to make sins and do sins, and we err from what God has commanded us to do. That is a fact that we need to understand. And then we find it in 1 Timothy 5:24. Paul says, some men's sins are open or obvious beforehand, going to the judgment, and other men's sins will follow after. You see, there's some sins that we can hide from everybody, but in the judgment day, God will judge the secrets of our hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That ought to frighten us, that someday all the secrets are going to be told. Even if I hadn't told about burning the toilet paper in the bathroom, it would have been told at the judgment seat, because God's going to reveal all those things. God says you need to understand that. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. We will have to give an account to God for the things that we've done. There's another event that took place in my childhood. And again, it was mothers always saying, be sure your sin will find you out. And she also emphasized to us that God speaks to her and she listens and He tells her when we're in trouble. And so we were aware of that. But one day, we boys were doing as boys do. We went down to the river, and down at the river, we'd fish for carp and crayfish, and we'd have lots of fun. And there was a bridge, and underneath the bridge, you could fish and you'd do all kinds of things. And one day, we were underneath the bridge, and we found a magazine. It was a magazine, I suppose it was Playboy or some other name. Didn't have the cover on it, but it certainly had a lot of women that didn't have anything on. And so we were just little boys, and we're looking at this thing and going, whoa, look at this. My brother shows it to me. I show it to my other brother. We're just going, whoa. We're going through the magazine looking at it. Now, before you throw stones, every little boy is curious. We didn't have that kind of information around our house. The worst thing we had was a Sears catalog. So we got to see underwear. So when you saw this, you go, whoa, this blows my mind away. And so we knew we'd be in trouble if we kept looking at it, so we hid the magazine in a crack under the bridge. And week by week, we'd go back and we'd play on Saturdays. We'd pull out the magazine and we'd look at it. Well, one day we happened to be there with my younger brother, the youngest one, and we had pulled out the magazine and we were sharing little pages of it and showing each other what was there. And my little brother looked at it and goes, oh my goodness! He grabbed a sheet of paper, he grabbed one of the magazines, and he took off for home and he ran. And he outran us. I don't know how, because I'm pretty fast, but he outran all of us, got to the house, ran into the mom and said, Mom, look at what Dickie and Dave and Mike are doing. And Mom looked at the magazine. Oh my goodness. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so we had to give an account of ourselves, again, standing in line. And Mother says, what were you thinking? And when my dad came home and she said, we're going to hold the spanking for your dad because he's going to really be angry, I heard my dad behind closed doors tell my mother, well, boys will be boys. But he had to give us a spanking anyway and caution us about that kind of stuff that leads to deeper sin. Be sure your sin will find you out, and every man will give an account of himself to God. Psalm 90 verse 8 says, He has set our iniquities before us and the secret sins in the light of your countenance. That is, God knows the secrets of our hearts and they're always before Him. Hebrews 4:13 says, everything is open and naked to God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto Him whose eyes, of whom we have to deal. That is God. In Matthew 12:36, it says, we will give an account to God for every idle word, every foul word that we ever spoke, everything we've ever done wrong, even the words that are in our hearts and not in our mouths. In 1 Corinthians 14 says, but if when you come before the word of God, the secrets of men's heart are laid bare and men fall down and worship the Lord. There are facts about our hidden sin, and that is, there is no sin that is hidden from God. There is no sin that is hidden from God. God sees it all. He knows it all. So when Achan took the garments and the gold and the silver and hid it in his tents, he was deceiving himself. He was pretending that God didn't see and he was going to get away with it. But God was teaching a lesson to Israel and to all of his people throughout all time that be sure your sin will find you out. The second thing we see in Achan's story is the problem of secret sin. The problem of secret sin. In Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." This was the case of Achan. The people of God were praying and asking for victory over the enemy when they went in to fight the battle. But because he cherished sin in his heart, because he cherished it and hid it under his tent, God says, "I will hold the whole congregation responsible for that." And so God said, "If you hold that iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. Prayers will go unanswered." In other words, you will be guilty before the Lord. In Galatians 5:9, it says, not only is that true, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I didn't bring it this morning. My water is missing, but I wanted to have my bottle of water here. And so you have to use your imagination. Here's a bottle of water. It is spring water. It's crystal clear. It's wonderful. You can take off that cap and you hear it go pop. It says it's vacuum sealed. You can take that and drink that and guzzle it down. It's all such fresh and such sweet water. But now I want to take a dropper and take some water from the toilet and bring it over and drop it into that little bottle of water. Now, would you still drink it? Not likely. Some of you are saying, I don't know, maybe. No, I don't think so. If you knew that it was polluted, you knew that it had bacteria, you knew that it had viruses, it knew that it was something that was tainted, you would not drink it. And so God says that about our hearts. If we cherish iniquity in our hearts, God won't hear us. So we need to cleanse our hearts. We need to have them cleansed by the Lord. A little leaven spoils the whole lump. That means a little bit of yeast put into the bread spoils all the bread. It begins to multiply. And then in 1 John, we've already read 1 John 8 to 10, God says we deceive ourselves. That's the problem with sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he goes on to say that if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. So easy to deceive ourselves into believing that we're not sinful or we're not going to get caught with our sin. Marilyn and I have been reading after our supper time. We sit and we read from a book on anecdotes of the presidents of the United States, and chapter after chapter is different presidents. And John Quincy Adams was the son of John Adams, and he was a president of the United States. And he had a habit that he liked to keep secret. He would go out early in the morning and go to the river and bathe naked. He would sneak out of the White House, go down the lawn, go across to the river, and he would swim naked. He thought this was a great thing. So he'd take clothes with him, and he'd take his clothes off, and he'd go out and swim in the river. And they tell several stories of his episodes of going out in the river and swimming in the nude. Well, one day, one reporter, a female reporter, was determined to get an interview with the president. She had tried over and over, and nobody would let her get into the president. So she says, "I know that he goes down to the river every morning." So she followed him down to the river, watched him take off his clothes, and go into the water and begin to swim. And so she went over and she sat on top of his clothes. When he was finished swimming, he came to the shore and up to his neck in the water, and he says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I came to get an interview." And he said, "Well, you have to talk to my chief of staff. He'll put you on the schedule." And she says, "No, he won't. I've tried over and over for weeks. I've tried to get an interview with you. And nobody will let me in." He says, "I promise I'll let you in." And she says, "No, you will give me an interview now or you're not getting your clothes." And so she was stubbornly sitting there and waited a half hour or so before she realized that, or he realized that she was serious. And he gave the interview while he was in the water naked. And then he said, "Young lady, now turn your back and go behind the bush so I can get out of here and go to the White House." You look at that, he said, that's quite embarrassing. I would be embarrassed if somebody published my memoirs and told things like that. And yet God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves because God sees it all. In 1 Timothy 4:2, he talks about our consciences being seared with a hot iron. That's another consequence of the problem of sin. that if we sin over and over again, we dull our consciences so we no longer feel guilty about it. It becomes a habit and we just blow it off. We Americans are in that. We are letting the culture squeeze us into its mold, and we are doing things that 20 years ago, 50 years ago, we'd have never done because we know it's sin. And yet today, our consciences are seared with a hot iron, meaning we no longer feel conviction about the sin. And then finally, David says in Psalm 51:3, he says, "My sin is ever before me." That's a consequence of our hidden sin. Even though you can hide it from men, even though you pretend that God does not see and God's not going to judge, he says, "My sin was ever before me. Always I am convicted. I know that I'm wrong and I need to be cleansed." See, the problem with Achan was he thought he could get away with his sin. He thought he was going to get off scot-free and just be able to escape any consequence of doing this thing because he did it in secret. And this whole story is God trying to nail home the truth to all of us that there's nothing secret with God. God hears, he sees, he knows all of our sins. So we must ask ourselves, then, what's the solution? What's the solution for our sin? Now, here's an application. We look at Achan and what took place. Joshua comes to him, and after he's selected by the lottery, and he says, "Yes, I did it. This is what I did. This is why I did it." He said, "I saw it. I stole it. I lied about it. And then I hid it in my tent." And now he's confessing it. And you think if he confessed his sins, he would have been forgiven and everything was okay. But this is the Old Testament. There was no covering for his sin. There was no atonement. There was no redeemer that gave his life for his life. And so God's command to the people of Israel is he was going to be an example. He and his sons and his daughters and all of his cattle, everyone brought together in the valley of Achor. And there they were to be stoned and then they were to be burned. All of the animals, all of the family. Now that's horrible to us. But you need to understand that was the Old Testament. God establishing his justice and his righteousness, that he does not tolerate sin. He cannot abide it. He cannot have it in his presence. And he's trying to establish that for his people. Achan did not have a covering for his sin. He did not have somebody who went to a cross and died there for him. He did not have a redeemer who redeemed him from the hand of the enemy. Scripture says in Isaiah 53, we have that. We have that promise from the Lord. The Lord laid on him, that is on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Achan didn't have anyone that could say, "I will take your sin and I will die in your place." But Jesus did that for us so that we don't need to die with the consequences of our sin. Achan had no redeemer. He had no covering. He had no scapegoat. But the Lord says, "You do." When Jesus died on the cross, it was once for all. The Lamb of God was slain so that every one of us can have our sins covered by the precious blood of Jesus. And Hebrews said, "There is no, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins." And there is one who shed his blood once for all, for everyone, and that was Jesus Christ. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's such a wonderful promise. We are in the New Testament day. We are in the day of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he reaches out to all saying, "You can be forgiven freely of all of your transgressions, all of your sins. All you need to do is come and confess and ask his forgiveness, and he's faithful." I want to give you 10 facts about what God does with our sin. The solution for hidden sin is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does with our sins. It's in your notes in the bulletin this morning, and I know you can't go through all of them and memorize them, but it's good to at least digest some of the things that God says he does with our sin. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm going to read through those, and I hope you can take them home and apply it to your heart. Romans 5:11 says, "They were paid in full. Not only this is so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." Number 2, they are forgiven and pardoned. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness." Number 3, they are laid on Jesus. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Number four, they are washed whiter than snow. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Although they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And then they are covered. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Number six, they are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Number seven, they are blotted out or swept away. Isaiah 44:22. I have swept away or blotted out your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And I love this passage because as you go on in the passage, it says, I have trampled your sins under my feet. Number eight, they are removed as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I'm reminded of an old story that I heard early on in my ministry. There was an elderly man in my church. I laugh when I say that because he was 75 years old. But at that time, I was 25 years old, and he was an elderly man. And he told this story. He says, there was a guy that kept saying amen in church. Obviously, he wasn't a Presbyterian. He kept saying amen about everything. The preacher would preach. He'd say, amen, hallelujah, praise God, glory to the Lord. And he's always making the noise. And finally, he talked to his other elders and said, we've got to find a way to quiet him down. We've got to get him settled down. And so somebody suggested, why don't we give him an encyclopedia to read during church? And he could just read the encyclopedia. There's hardly anything in there they would say amen about. And so the service went on, and it was quiet all through the service and all the way through to about the end of the service. And all of a sudden, this guy stands up and he shouts, hallelujah, glory to God. And everybody said, what did you find? What can you glorify God for? And he says, it says here, my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And he says, that is as far as anybody can go because there's no end to it. He praised the Lord because he caught the truth of this word that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And then they're buried in the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins under your feet and hurl all our iniquities in the depths of the sea. A little while later, that man stood up again and shouted, glory to God! Praise the Lord! Now what? It says here, the depth of the sea is over 10 miles, 15 miles, whatever it is. And God says, my sins are buried in the depths of the sea. And finally, they are forever forgotten. I love this. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. What a wonderful truth for every child of God. We are not living in Achan's day. We are living in Jesus' day, in which our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. We still need to confess them. We still need to do like Achan and admit that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we do, his forgiveness is total. In a moment, we're going to close with, It Is Well With My Soul. And I love the third verse of that song that says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'd like you to stand with me as we sing that. It is number, if I can get it right, number 321. And I want us to sing just the first, just the third verse, 321. Let's stand together as we sing.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Even though, oh my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Will you bow your hearts with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths of what you have done with our sin. We can't take care of it ourselves, but you can take care of it if we bring it to you. Thank you that we're not living in Achan's day, but we have a Savior who died on the cross to pay it all, who covers us with His precious blood. He pardons our sins. He moves them as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the depths of the sea. We give you thanks for this. I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who has a hidden sin that God is bringing to mind today, that they would confess it to you, Lord. They would admit it and lay it before you and ask for your forgiveness and for your covering. And Lord, now we ask for your benediction. We ask that you would seal us with that blood of the everlasting covenant. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, died on the cross for our sins to take away the sins of the world, to take the sins of our hearts and bury them in the depths of the sea. We give you thanks and praise and ask that you go with us now and grant us the peace of God that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.